Well, did you catch it? It's a homecoming passage. So, you know, and on this really joyous homecoming day, I do want to take some time to talk to you about this probably most famous of all homecomings in Scripture, if not one of the most famous stories in all of Scripture. It's frequently called the parable of the prodigal son. But the story comes from a context that we should remember before we dive into it. Jesus tells three parables in about lost and found things in this chapter. There's a sheep, there's a coin, and there's a son. But all of them, but the same thing initiates all of them being told. And he says it in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15. He says, all the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus to listen to him. The Pharisees and legal experts were grumbling. Thank you for grumbling, Carlos. I heard it. Saying, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So there's so much going on in this parable. It's such a wonderful story. But the reason that Jesus starts telling it to begin with is to respond to the critics of his ministry. The religious folks at the time, if you will, the Pharisees and the legal experts, they were so focused on how bad these sinners were and how bad it was for Jesus to associate with them that they couldn't see the beauty of what God was doing through Jesus' ministry. There were people whose lives were being transformed, people being healed, people being set free from evil that held them down, people finding joy, peace, welcome. And yet the Pharisees and legal experts, the religious folks, they should have known better, and yet they were missing it. So the parable is about a homecoming, to be sure, but even more than that, it's about two responses to the homecoming of the so-called prodigal son. The older son responds selfishly and without showing mercy. And the father, who obviously represents God, responds with extravagant love. Jesus is saying that the Pharisees and the other religious folks were responding like the older brother, and they didn't have the heart of God. The older brother was home already, but he was missing the point about what being home was all about. And I believe that it is because he didn't understand his identity. Can everyone just say identity?
Identity.
As a son of his father. The echo prayer is continuing. That's in the front row. That's nice. Thank you. So I believe that it was the misunderstanding came from a warped view of who his father was. A lot of people then and now, inside the church and outside the church, have a view of God that is warped at best, it seems, and if not just flat out wrong at worst. And the reality, that reality keeps them from living out their identity as sons and daughters of God. One of the most popular misconceptions is to act like God is Santa Claus. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake, right? He knows when you've been bad or good. And so then all the religious people say, so be good for goodness sake, right? But of course, we know that since we haven't been particularly good, we're pretty sure that God is mad at us most of the time, if not all the time. And so we just hope that when the time comes, we won't find like a lump of coal in life's stocking. Because our lives made God so mad. But that is not the God of the Bible. In John's gospel, Philip, one of the disciples, he says to Jesus, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. And check out Jesus' response. He says, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been with you all this time? Whoever has seen me, Jesus, has seen the Father. Too many people today have an image of God that does not look like Jesus. And so as we read this story again, perhaps your image of God will need to shift a little. You will not find a God who is mad. You will not find a God who is seething. You will find a God who looks like Jesus. And so this is how the parable starts. It says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the inheritance. Now, of course, these days it's common enough for children to leave home, but it was not the case in biblical times. The son would have been expected to care for his father in his old age. And so leaving home in and of itself would have been a disgrace. It would have been shameful to his father. But things are, of course, much worse than that. An inheritance worked the same back then as it did now. You don't go get your father's inheritance before your father dies. You know, to ask for it is essentially to say, I wish you were dead. And so imagine as a parent, if one of your children came to you and said, give me my inheritance, you'd probably tell them, take a hike. I'm not selling my property while I'm alive so you can have more cash. No way. But that's not what the father does in Jesus's parable. He figures out how much each of his sons will get, and then he goes ahead and he gives the younger son his portion. I mean, what the father does is almost wrong when we think about it. It seems that way. You know, the son, he's clearly about to make some dumb decisions at the father's expense. But this is what our Heavenly Father is like. When we decide to go our own way, to deny God, he doesn't hold on to us. He lets us go. Does he know that we're going to mess things up? Sure. But what the Father really desires is our love. And you can't truly love unless you have the free will to abandon and not love. And so the Father honors that. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite authors, in his book, The Great Divorce, he said, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. God honors us enough to let us make our own decisions about whether we stay in his household or not. The son was home, but he missed who his father really was. And so the son decided that he wanted to be his own master. He wanted to be his own boss. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. And so it says that soon after he gets his fortune, the younger son gathered everything together and took a trip to a land far away. And there he wasted his wealth through extravagant living. In the culture at the time, this wouldn't have just been unwise to waste his wealth. It wouldn't have just been frivolous. It would have been seen to the onlookers as shameful to the father, because the children reflect on their parents. And so the son uses up all his resources, and then a famine hits, adding insult to injury. And this is the point where the son begins to recognize that he's actually not doing all that well. And it says he began to be in need. He doesn't think of his father right away, though. And incidentally, people who are far from God rarely think of their Heavenly Father first. But ironically, the son who wants to be his own master finds himself submitting to another master. He hired himself out to do what would have been among the most unclean jobs for a Jewish audience to hear that someone was doing. He fed pigs. And it says he longed to eat his fill from what the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. You can see it just going lower and lower, more disgraceful and more disgraceful. His new master, though, as this reveals that he wanted to eat what the pigs ate. His master can't even pay him, or won't even pay him enough to meet his basic needs. And he finds that the world is much more cruel away from home than maybe he imagined. And you know, spiritually, there's always a famine of sorts in that faraway country, in that country that's far from the presence of the Heavenly Father. And there will always be a point where your spiritual reserves will run out, and the land that you found yourself in will not be able to provide you with the spiritual food that you need. And we all know how this goes. We act as if that spiritual hunger can be satisfied by things that aren't God. And so we try so hard to get it satisfied. We think, maybe I need more love in my life. Maybe maybe I need more things. Maybe I need more power. And so we start looking for it in all, maybe innocently at first, but then when it doesn't satisfy, we move to things that are not good. Something more is always needed to be content. And so instead of satisfying that spiritual hunger, those things turn into new masters. You know, things like promiscuity and drugs and, you know, extravagant living. I mean, there's just the things that that son would have been engaged in if the text had been more explicit and been today. And those are masters. They promise good pay, but they lie. And so the son, he basically hits rock bottom. And he decides to turn back to go to his father. And it's just a wonderful decision. And so he gets himself, you know, brushes the pig dirt off of him. I don't know. And he prepares this statement, you know, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer deserve to be called your son. Take me on as one of your hired hands." Now, what does the son deserve when he returns to his father? He's disgraced his father. He says to him, "You're dead to me," basically. He squandered somewhere between a third and a half of his father's estate. He probably still smells like pig. So what's going to happen when he comes knocking on his father's door? Will his father answer? I mean, will he even stoop so low as to send a servant to speak with him, the son that disgraced his name? See, the Father God that most people have in their minds is still seething. He's still pacing back and forth. He's just looking forward to the time when he can get even, or he can get at least give you a big fat, "I told you so. You should never have left home." But this is the image that Jesus gives us. It says, while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion. The son still isn't close to home. He's on the horizon. But his father sees him. Why does his father see him? I think it's because he never stopped looking for him. He was always there watching for him to come home. And then the text says these wonderful words. His father ran to him, hugged him, and kissed him. The father abandons all decorum to publicly display affection for his son. And, you know, some scholars believe that running itself was actually a disgraceful action for a wealthy man. And the father was clearly a wealthy man. Disgraceful. But it fits, doesn't it? Because we don't have a God who stands far off, mad and angry. You know, gray-bearded grandfather Santa aloof in the sky. We have a God who disgraced himself so that his children could be glorified. Don't you know that God disgraced himself by taking on flesh in the person of Jesus? Don't you know that he disgraced himself by associating with sinners like you and like me? Don't you know that he disgraced himself by making himself a servant washing the feet of his disciples? Don't you know that he disgraced himself when he submitted to a disgraceful public execution on a cross? But he did it to show you how much he loves you. That is the extravagant love of our Father in heaven. When we've been far away, and when we've been far away, we just have to cross over that horizon. It's God's far horizon. It's much farther than you think that he can see. And we just cross over it. Bam, he's running towards us with compassion. He's running to show us how much he loves us and has missed us. And, you know, sometimes I can be a little dense. Sometimes I don't realize how much I'm loved. And the son in the story, he's no different. And so father has disgraced himself. He's come and he's hugged him. He's probably smeared the pig, you know, stuff all over him. And, you know, the son, he just picks up right where he was planned to. He launches into his prepared speech. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer deserved to be called your son." But before he can get out the piece about becoming a hired hand, the father cuts him off and he shouts to his servants, "Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Fetch the fattened calf and slaughter it. We must celebrate with feasting because this son of mine," he won't disown him, "this son of mine, he was dead and he's come back to life. If he was lost and is now found." The father doesn't make him part of the hired help. He welcomes him as a son. He gives him a robe and a ring, sandals, and they stop any chatter about him not being a son, because those are the marks of the son. And that image of restoring the father and son is the work that Jesus was doing then and continues to do today. Because through Jesus, people may come into a reconciled relationship with their heavenly father. You know, sometimes we have a confused view of what our Heavenly Father is like. And maybe that's because we've learned about who God is more from our culture than from Christ. Or maybe it's because some of us can't even think of the relationship Father without thinking about a negative relationship. But Jesus is saying, whatever you think your Father is like, this is what my Father's like. He's extravagantly gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's overflowing with faithful love. And it's that faithful love that causes him to long for all his children to come home. And so often it's our misconceptions of who the Father is that prevent us from receiving the blessings of actually being home, being in his house. And that's exactly what happens with the older son, who represents the Pharisees, the folks who were religious and, you know, they wanted you to know it. The older son finds out what has transpired about his younger brother when he hears, you know, the boom, 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 the pump of bass from the party, you know, welcoming the son home. And he asks the servant what's going on. And it says, the older son was furious and he didn't want to enter the party, but his father came out and begged him in front of all those guests. Can you imagine it? The older son's heart for the father, though, his true heart for the father, is revealed, and it's not pretty. Look, I've served you all these years. I've never disobeyed your instruction, yet you've never given me so much as a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours returned after gobbling up your estate on prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. Well, tell me what you really think, older son. You know, the older son claims perfect obedience, but you notice how when he's pressed, it reveals that he doesn't just resent the younger brother. He actually resents his father. He resents the extravagant love and mercy of his father towards someone who is undeserving. And you know, the Pharisees, they prided themselves on perfect obedience to God, just as the older son did to his father. But Jesus was always battling against the Pharisees because their hearts were far from God. I mean, sure, they did a good job at not stepping over a boundary that God had pointed out, but their hearts were full of all types of bitterness. The Pharisees were grumbling at Jesus and, you know, and his entourage of tax collectors and sinners. And what Jesus seems to be saying is that they're not really grumbling at him. They're grumbling at God. They're the selfish older brothers, if you will, who are saying, you know, what about me? Don't you care about me? But listen to the response of the Father. You know, it's also more gracious than we might expect. This is what he says to his ungrateful and bitter son who shames him in front of his guests. Son, you're always with me. And everything I have, it's yours. The older son actually needed a sort of homecoming himself. Sure, he was in the house, but he wasn't home. His heart wasn't there. His father, though, would have happily embraced him any time. But he wasn't willing. And so I wonder just if there's anyone here, you know, whether they're happy about it or not, if they just see themselves in this story. And, you know, spoiler alert, I'm going to open up the altar rail in a minute for prayer. But, you know, maybe you're not a, you know, church person. all you know is that the world away from God, that faraway land, has not delivered on its promises of satisfaction. The Father wants you to come to the home that you didn't know you had.
Daddy.
He wants you to know that you are valuable to Him. Hi, Hannah. That's my daughter. Hi. Father wants you to know that you're valuable to Him. You know, Jesus didn't die on a cross to make you valuable. He died on a cross because you are valuable. And saying to Him today, I want to come home to you, that will be the best decision you've ever made. Or maybe you're someone who's always been in the Father's house, but somehow you're wondering if somehow you've missed the Father's heart for you. I just believe that He wants to reveal His love to you today. And so when we ask Jesus to come into our hearts, to come home, when we ask Jesus to help us come home, if we're already home and we just need to know that we're home, He sends His Holy Spirit into our hearts. And the Holy Spirit is like the embracing love of the Father, the loving embrace of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the inheritance of every believer. And so, you know, maybe you've been in the Father's house, but you haven't felt that loving embrace ever, or maybe for a really long time. The Father wants to say not only to you that everything I have is yours, but everything I am is yours. He's going to send Himself to live in you so that you can experience the love of the Father. He wants to come and fill you with His love and power. And so, why don't you just ask the Father to give you what already belongs to you?